Good morning, my friends. This is missionary James Robinette, and by the gracious will of the Lord, it is my joy to look to the scripture with you once again this Lord's Day morning. My friends, we're looking at verses in Ephesians chapter 6. Turn there with me in your Bibles as you are able to, and we will soon look at Ephesians 6, verse 5 and verse 9 this Lord's Day morning. Praise the Lord. Our contact number is 0782-652-143. Please feel free to give us a call. We'd be glad to talk with you, perhaps offer a word of counsel, or perhaps to pray with you. That's 0782-652-143. Praise the Lord. Well, dear friends, hear now the word of the Lord in Ephesians 6, verse 5. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. And verse 9, and you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your precious word. And we ask, as we always must, that you would bless it to our hearts and bring grace to us through it. Teach us, and I pray for a special help today as we consider this issue of what the Bible says about slavery and a brief history of slavery, that you would particularly bring instruction and help that we might understand you and know you. And we rejoice, O God, that you are the God who is absolutely free and that you bring true freedom to people, to all who believe in your Son and repent of their sins, to all who are truly born again by the grace of the great liberating, saving God. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. My friends, I want to begin this morning as we talk about this issue of what does the Bible say in a general sense about slavery, and as we consider a brief history of slavery with the hymn, a great hymn of the faith, And Can It Be? These lyrics, written by Charles Wesley, reflect the great liberty, spiritual freedom that Christ brings to his people. And so here are some of the lyrics of this hymn. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, humbled himself because of love and bled for all his chosen race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, O my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee. Praise God. And so we see in this great hymn the truth that Christ liberates his people spiritually, and today we are considering the truth that Christ liberates people and changes cultures in the great freedom that he brings to people in the gospel. Praise the Lord. Christ sets people free, as we see in the context, even slaves in the first century of the Christian church. They were liberated spiritually. Praise the Lord. And in God's great power, eventually God worked through the truth, the gospel, to bring an end to legalized slavery. That is the condition of the world today. There is no legalized slavery in the world today, and the gospel has brought this great thing about, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I want us to keep that in mind as we consider this issue of what does the Bible say about slavery, firstly. And to begin with, I want to share with you my belief. I have acquired this through the study of Scripture and through considering the thoughts of others, that slavery as an issue is dealt with in the Bible in much the same way as the subject of divorce was dealt with in the Old Testament and clarified and dealt with in the New Testament. And we find the teaching of Jesus when he is tested by the Pharisees on the subject of divorce in Matthew 19, verses 1 through 9, and in Mark 10, in verses 2 through 9. And we remember that the Pharisees came finding fault with Jesus, seeking to trap him in an error. And so they ask him about this, and their belief is that God commanded that divorce take place. But Jesus gives a very different interpretation to the Old Testament scripture. In fact, he says and makes it quite clear that the Old Testament scriptures must be understood, and that God spoke about divorce because of the hardness of the human heart, and that the precepts in the Old Testament are given because of the hardness of man's heart, not as an expression of God's holy character. Praise God. Jesus says that in the beginning, there was no divorce. And so, praise God, God gave instruction about divorce, and Jesus teaches us clearly about divorce only because man sinned and began to divorce. Man created divorce, and I believe that the scripture is pretty clear that man created slavery. Slavery is not a commandment from God. He did not command the existence of slavery, but because of man's sin, man created slavery. But in his great wisdom, just as we see in Christ's teaching about divorce, God regulates and moderates. He lessens the harshness of slavery, just as it is that God regulates divorce. Divorce is not to happen for any reason except for adultery, Jesus teaches us. And so, is the Bible a pro-slavery document commanding the existence of slavery? And my belief, quite simply put, is that no, the Bible is not a pro-slavery document. It does not command the existence of slavery. And let me share some thoughts by Simon Edwards, a Christian writer, at this point. The regulation of slavery should therefore be seen as a practical step to deal with the realities of the day resulting from the human fall. The aberrations that led to alienation among individuals, races, and nations are the result of a fundamental broken relationship between humankind and God. Within this tragic scenario, Scripture comes as a breath of fresh air as it seeks to redeem the situation and sets us on a path of ever-increasing amelioration of our predicament. While the Bible does not reject slavery outright, the conclusion that it actually favors slavery is patently wrong. Scripture does reveal that slavery is not ideal, both in the Old Testament laws forbidding the enslavement of fellow Israelites, the law of Jubilee, and in the New Testament applications of Christ. In fact, the Bible teaches that the feeling of superiority in general is sin. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. The abolition of slavery is thus not only permissible by biblical standards, but demanded by biblical principles. Praise God. And so we see that the Bible teaches us in its progressive revelation and the fullness of truth and the fullness of gospel light, that the Bible has laid a foundation for us, that is, that man is to love his neighbor as himself, even in the context of slavery, so that there is a progression in the gospel which addresses these issues. Praise God. And so it must be admitted, Simon Edwards helps us to understand, that the church has taken many centuries to live out what the scripture taught long ago. Praise God. And so the scripture in teaching, the very teaching of Christ, the essence of his teaching, that man is to love God and love his neighbor, is the moving factor, praise God, that in the course of time brought about the abolition of legal slavery in the world. Praise the Lord. And so we see clearly that the Bible does not command slavery, but indeed the commandment to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves has led to the ending of slavery. Let me now share with you the thoughts of another ministry. Slavery is a sensitive topic with a horrific history, and we can look at a few key passages that address the tragedy of human slavery. Some topics are so sensitive and painful, we have a hard time slowing down enough with the texts in the Bible that deal with them. For instance, the horror and destruction caused by human slavery. As issues like this one remain relevant in our society and world, we have to study very carefully all that God has said about slavery and freedom, about Christian hope and witness, looking for every principle we can find. And I believe that's helpful, because the mention of slavery in itself brings about these horrific thoughts of human tragedy and human suffering. And so we need to work past these painful emotions and look to the Bible to see clearly the teaching of the Bible to answer these questions. And in doing so, we find that that the Bible doesn't command the existence of slavery, and it doesn't command directly the ending of slavery, but the Bible does command the preaching of the liberating gospel. And when the gospel is preached and worked out in society, in God's grace, there is a change in society in some measure, so that, again, the gospel is the power behind the ending of legalized slavery in our world. Praise God. Because in the gospel, men see the clear commandment of God, and that is that we must love our neighbor. Slavery was later outlawed in Christian societies, now outlawed worldwide, though it illegally exists, because of the great gospel commandment. Praise the Lord. And so the gospel changes and liberates individuals, and the gospel changes societies and cultures and brings a measure of liberty to societies and cultures. And the Christian writer Jesse Johnson also comments upon this truth relating to the book of Philemon. And his comment is that Philemon was a Christian man who owned slaves. However, this letter does not justify the institution of slavery. In fact, it does the opposite. The nature of Paul's request showed that over a period of time, even Roman slavery would be undone by those ministering and laboring for the gospel. Praise God. But also notice this. Paul did not teach or advocate for the ending of slavery empire-wide. Praise God. Instead, Johnson writes, he did something much more radical. He preached the gospel, and he allowed it to work in society by working in Philemon's heart. Praise God. This is the gospel of the New Testament. Praise the Lord. In less than 350 words, Paul persuades Philemon to release Onesimus and have him return to Rome. Church history records that the request was granted, and Onesimus eventually became the bishop of Colossae. Praise God. This letter and Paul's handling of the situation offers insight into how Paul viewed the institution of slavery. Praise God. Now again, in context, we're helped to understand the times and the Bible's intention, the Bible's direction. Ligonier Ministries also helps us with a comment. Apparently, many Christian slaves in Ephesus were bringing shame on the gospel by disrespecting their masters. Slavery was an intimate part of the social order back then, and any perceived threat to the practice was seen as a threat to society. Throughout the New Testament, we find the apostles willing to live at peace with this order for the sake of the gospel, insofar as doing so did not compromise the gospel. For example, 1 Peter 2, verse 18. For slaves, this meant honoring their masters as honor is owed to those God has placed in authority. The verses that we've been looking at. Praise God. Paul was not concerned with overturning slavery itself. And it should be noted that slavery in the ancient Roman Empire was closer to the modern day employer-employee relationship, not the slavery of other eras based on kidnapping and racism, which Scripture abhors, Exodus 21, verse 16. Praise God. And so, though the apostle did not argue against slavery, his teaching in 1 Timothy 6:2 was unheard of in his day. In ancient Rome, slaves obviously had a lower social status. Yet Paul says a slave's work benefits his master, making him equal to him in the good he can do. Passages like this eventually led certain men in the West to fight for the abolition of slavery, and the gospel's absence in other parts of the world may help to explain why some nations still practice slavery today in some measure. Praise God. And so Paul's concern again in these verses we've been looking at and in others in the New Testament was not to bring an end to slavery. Perhaps he felt in his heart that it was an evil, but his intention by the inspiration of the Spirit is to bring the precious word of God, truth, to the social order that then existed, knowing that the truth changes hearts, praise God. And eventually, the truth of God has brought about an end to the acceptance of slavery. And so, we must understand progressive revelation, which simply means that God doesn't reveal his will and character to humanity all at once, but over a period of time. And during the long period of time in which the Bible was compiled, in which God gave his holy canon, his inerrant word, praise God, his infallible word, as we consider the entire word of God and consider this progressive revelation, we see that we can't just pull a verse from here or there in understanding, for instance, the issue of slavery, but we see that God accommodates his revelation to particular historical contexts, and even to fallen structures within them. And this really makes sense, one man says, when you think about it. Unless we require that God refrain from giving any instructions or laws to a particular people until all societal evil has been removed. Praise God. And so, even before the actual institution of slavery is abolished, the work of the gospel abolishes the assumptions and prejudices that make slavery possible. Praise God. And we find that the Old Testament indeed does regulate slavery. Jesse Johnson helps us to understand, for instance, that in Exodus 21:16b, it is a capital crime for a person to kidnap for the purposes of slavery. Deuteronomy 21 in verses 10 through 14 regulate the harshness of slavery. Female slaves were protected from abuse and sexual assault. And we find in Exodus 21 in verses 26 through 27 an injured or abused slave was to be released. Runaway slaves were to be protected and given freedom in Deuteronomy 23, 15 through 16. The maximum duration of slavery for indebtedness was 6 years, and even lifelong slaves were to be released every 50 years, Exodus 21 and Leviticus 25. Praise the Lord. And so we also see that Scripture abhors, in Exodus 21:16, kidnapping or the capture of people for the purposes of slavery. That Scripture did not allow this. Captives were not to be taken, absolutely not to be taken. There is no chattel slavery allowed by God. Praise the Lord. One man writes, there was no chattel slavery, even for foreign slaves who were criminals and prisoners of war and so had lost total rights. They were still to have a significant number of civil rights. Praise God. And so chattel slavery did not exist under the law of Moses. There was no form of servitude under the law of Moses which placed them in the legal position of chattel slaves. And again, this is because God moderates the harshness of this human-originated institution of slavery. Praise God. And so, God in His mercy regulates slavery here in His Word so that dehumanization, the idea that men are no longer men but made complete property and objects, is lessened, and that is so very wrong. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 through 10, for instance, we see that men stealers, or another way to think of this is slave traders, the whole idea of kidnapping and selling in slavery has no justification in the Bible. Exodus 21:6 punished this sin with death. Praise God. Amen. And so we also see, my friends, that in other parts of the Bible, that, for instance, in Exodus 21:8, a Hebrew daughter who was contracted into a marriage had legal rights, that there was a protection from a breach of contract, that providing for the Hebrews of foreign servants of any kind is also regulated in Leviticus 25 and verses 39 through 41. Indentured servitude is dealt with. There is freedom of movement and access to liberty by slaves or servants in Exodus 54 and in Deuteronomy 15. We see again that God regulates slavery in these instances. Praise the Lord. Israelite slaves were automatically manumitted. That it means liberated from slavery after 6 years of work and or at the next, occurring either every 49 or 50 years, depending on interpretation, at the next Jubilee. Praise God. Slaves were released automatically in their seventh year of service. This provision did not include females sold as concubines by impoverished parents. Instead, their rights over against another wife were protected. In other texts, male and female slaves are both to be released after the sixth year of service. Liberated slaves were to be given livestock, grain, and wine as a parting gift. Praise God. Again, we see the mercy of God in this. Praise the Lord. There was an option for slaves in the Old Testament law, and that is that if they chose to remain in family in service to their master, if it was a free choice, and some made this free choice, that there was in fact a ritual in which there is the piercing of the ear, which would indicate their decision that they could be enslaved indefinitely. They were to be treated as inheritable property, but this is for non-Israelite slaves. Again, this is a free decision that the slave could make. Praise God. And so it's undoubtedly clear in the New Testament that slaves who were converted to Christianity are seen as spiritually free men. And in this, they are to be seen as equals. They are to be encouraged as brothers. Praise God. And so, though slavery was a basic part of the social and economic environment, the teaching of both the Old and New Testament are given to moderate the harshness of slavery, again, to express the great mercy of God. At times, there is the freeing of slaves. Again, clearly, the mercy of God. And early on in church history, there was an understanding by early church fathers, for instance, by St. Augustine, who said that slavery is against God's intention and results from sin. And John Chrysostom, who said that the fruit of covetousness, of degradation, of savagery, the fruit of sin and human rebellion against our true God, has brought about the institution of slavery. And Chrysostom encouraged the just treatment of slaves in his time. Again, slavery existed as an institution at that time. By the 4th century, the manumission in the church, a form of emancipation, was added in Roman law, again, in great consequence because of the effect, the power of the gospel. We see in church history that in the Second Great Awakening, praise God, in the 1800s, many evangelicals worked for the end of slavery, the abolition of slavery, praise the Lord, in England and also in America. This resulted in the abolition of slavery in both of these countries. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said that slavery was the foulest blot, which may have to be washed out in blood. This is a reference to the Civil War. And so Spurgeon said that in his view, slavery was a great evil. William Wilberforce said that God Almighty had set before him two great objects, the suppression of the slave trade and the Reformation. Interesting, as we look in human history, we see that slavery was not just an Old Testament phenomenon. Slavery was practiced in every ancient Middle Eastern culture. It was, however, by the mercy of God, regulated in Israel. In fact, slavery was the bedrock of the Roman world and economy. Some estimate that the slave population in the first century constituted approximately one-third of the total population. An estimated 1 million slaves were owned by the richest 5% Roman citizens. Most slaves were employed in domestic service and households and likely had an easier life than slaves working on the land or in mines or ships. Slavery could be very cruel in the Roman Empire, but we thank God for his restraint of this evil. And so Jim Burns, another Christian writer, helps us with his question. If we could ask God, would God say that it's okay for us to force other people to be slaves? Praise God. And he offers these helpful thoughts. It all has to do with context. Context refers to the circumstances in which something happens. The Bible is the Word of God, but it was written at a certain time in history where slavery was normal. Thus, the Bible talks about it as though it's a reality in the world. The reason I believe God would hate slavery is that it doesn't fit with Jesus' teaching. Of course, no one really knows what Jesus said about the topic. He never specifically addresses this issue, this question of whether slavery should be ended or not. But we can apply Jesus' teaching to specific topics. One of the biggest things Jesus taught was that love is the core of all God's commandments. Burns says slavery does not fit under love each other, and I agree with him. Praise God. And so let us just quickly make comment upon a few questions which are currently being asked in Western Christianity, why is it that churches, pastors, and Christians are defending slavery, and how is it that Christian slaveholders historically use the Bible to justify slavery? And let me just share with you my view that though Christians may believe that there is a defense of slavery, though some Christians may believe that the Bible is actually commanding slavery and justifies slavery by the Bible or interpreting the Bible, let me just again say that in no instance does the Bible in the Old Testament or the New Testament justify the evil of slavery. And so the conclusion of this being, again, my clear opinion, and I've been glad to share with you the thoughts of other Christians and ministers too in this regard, is that God in His great wisdom has commanded clearly in progressive revelation, bringing us to the clear commandment of Christ, the commandment of God, that we love God and love our neighbor. In doing so, we see that God, in effect, is leading us to see the evil of slavery that man created, that God in His mercy regulated, and in due time, through the understanding of Christ's commandment, the great commandment of love, God is in fact, in His providence, brought an end to legalized slavery. Now, the last thing that I want to mention is that slavery continues to exist, though it is not legal. And so we must pray often that in terms of human trafficking, in terms of even indentured servitude, actual slavery, when people are taken and kept from freedom and brought into slave situations, that this is clearly wrong. We must pray for an end throughout the world in these various forms of human slavery that are still existent today. Praise God. Let me encourage you to do that, dear friend. Pray for an ending of slavery. Pray that Christ's kingdom will come with power and grace and bring liberty to men, so that men will see by gospel light the dignity of other men and love them as their neighbor. Praise God. Father, we thank You for this teaching today about slavery, and we do pray together that there would be an end worldwide in this fallen institution of slavery created by sinful men, that Your gospel light will liberate men. And we rejoice in the knowledge that true and full liberty, the fullest of liberty, is coming. Christ is coming again, and Christ will deliver us from this world with its evils, these horrific institutions and actions of fallen, sinful men. Praise God. We give You glory. We thank You that You have saved us from our spiritual slavery, and You have brought us into the liberty of the sons of God. And we must pray, do that for all. Do that for Your people. In the name of Jesus the Lord we pray. Amen and amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.